As Jeff said, I've been asked to talk on baptism, and I count it a privilege. I'm also aware it's the seriousness of talking to you. For in Luke 17, verse 2, it states very clearly that I caused any one of you to stumble, it would be better if I had not been born or have a millstone put around my neck and cast into the depths of the sea. I don't know, you can look at that and it says little ones, but aren't we all children in Christ? So I'm serious, and I trust that you will listen and hear what I understand God says about baptism, and then check it out for yourself. Over the years, different churches and denominations have had various views on baptism, but I'm not here to judge or condemn, or to say that this is wrong, or that one's right. I'm a bit nervous. So it's important that we put baptism in the correct context. And the only context that I can see is what Jesus said and did and is recorded in his marvelous book, the Bible. And I hope some of you, or most of you, have got your Bibles with you this morning, because we will be using it a lot. Now, to illustrate context, how do you talk about context? Well, I love a little story that helped me to understand context. Joe, you shouldn't be giggling. There was a gentleman walking along the side of a road, and it was in the States, and he had his horse and his dog with him. And around the corner on the wrong side of the road came a car, picked up the horse, knocked the man and the dog, and everything went flying into the ditch. Thank goodness, not far behind the car was the local sheriff, and he arrived on the scene and walked over and looked. Now, later on, the case came to court, and the man who was defending the driver said, "Did you not say on the day of the accident that you were perfectly all right?" Because the old man was claiming expenses, medical expenses. And he said, "Well, I was walking along the road with my horse," and the lawyer said, "Please answer the question. Did you or did you not say that you were perfectly all right after this event happened?" And he said, "Well, I was actually walking along the road with my horse." And he turned to the judge and said, "Your Honor, please get this man to answer my question." But the judge knew a little bit about context. And he says, "Actually, I'm interested in the context in which these words were spoken." He said, and the judge said, "Please continue." So the gentleman stood up and said, "Well, I was walking along the road with my horse and my dog, and around the corner came this car and smashed into us. And next thing I know, the sheriff pulled up and he walked over to us, and my horse obviously had three broken legs. So the sheriff walked over, pulled out his pistol and shot him dead. And he looked around, and on the other side there was my dog. Obviously had his back broken, because he was trying to crawl around on his front leg, so he shot him dead. And he walked over to me, and he still had his pistol in his hand, and smoke was still coming out of the barrel. He said, 'And what about you?' And he said, 'I was perfectly all right.'" So we've got to get the context right. So the context is what I find written in this book. The word baptism in Greek is baptisma, and it means a three-step process: immersion, submersion, and emergence. The act is to follow or be in conjunction with a person giving their heart to Jesus and believing in him as Lord and Savior. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, that whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." So who, according to that statement, is eligible to be saved? Whosoever covers every created being, human being in this world. And the conditions are, if they believe and are baptized, they shall be saved. If you're saved, you must be saved from something. An eternity apart from God's. In other words, hell. And if you want to know what hell's really like, it's actually stated very, very clearly and dramatically in this book. A few years ago, I was ill. I didn't realize that I was ill. I was in hospital. And I had an experience where I was given a glimpse of hell. And I don't want my worst friend or the person I like the least in this world to go to hell. Because as this book says, so it is. And after that experience, I believed I was to come back and speak about it and tell people. And God said, no. If people want to know about hell, it's all clearly written in my book. And your explaining will not do any further, add any further to it. So if you're saved from something, you must be saved to something. Yes, life everlasting in paradise with the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and millions of saints saved by the blood of Christ. Won't that be great when we cross over? So what is baptism? After you've made your decision to follow Jesus, you publicly declare your decision by being baptized by water, going down under the water, demonstrating your dying to your old life, and then rising up into new life, life everlasting. Your sins are washed away. And according to Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins and transgressions from us. We may have to live with the consequences of the sin, but the sin is gone forever. There are different types of baptism talked about in the Bible. One, the baptism which we all know, which was the baptism of John the Baptist for the repentance and remission of sin. In other words, John the Baptist's baptism. And after Jesus returned to glory, the promised gift of Holy Spirit was predicted by John the Baptist in Mark 1 verse 8. But he, referring to Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that came into being and was added into John's baptism for today. The church in general over the centuries has watered down baptism, I believe, and has watered down this one act of believing and being baptized and filled with the Spirit into three separate things, leaving us to make decisions. How and when? But this is not what the Bible clearly states. And if you've got your Bible, I'd like you to look at Acts 2, verse 38. And as you know, Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and all who are afar off." And I believe that afar off means both time and distance. So we are what he says is you. By taking this complete step, you will receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of Holy Spirit, and the power which enables you to withstand all the world would throw at you. And it's getting harder out there. You know, I fear, not fear, but I have considerable concern for my grandchildren growing up in the world. It's a completely different world to what I grew up in. And it's easy now for me to see the truth. You don't have to look this one up. Of 1 Peter 5, verse 8, when it says, "Your enemy prowls around like a lion, roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour." And that's quite, when you think of that, our enemy is constantly there looking for somebody to slip up or he can use for his kingdom, not God's kingdom. But with the aid of Holy Spirit, we can stand, and not only stand, but win. Hallelujah. So how did baptism come into being? Was it just a good thing that John the Baptist dreamt up and brought into fashion? No, the basis of baptism is cleansing. And in the Old Testament, as far back as Exodus, ceremonial cleansing with water was part of God's law. God demanded in the Mosaic law that the priest, before coming before him, and especially into the Holy of Holies, must be washed by water. It's recorded 3 times in Exodus, 11 times in Leviticus, 4 times in Numbers, twice in Deuteronomy, and you can find it in Kings and Isaiah. The priest must be cleansed with water. Later, Judaism took this act into the idea of a new covenant relationship and used it as a rite of initiation, as reflected in the Dead Sea Scrolls communities. And if you look up the history of the Dead Sea Scroll communities, you'll find that they were using baptism. John the Baptist transformed baptism into a positive act, showing decisive commitment to personal piety. John's baptism, however, was only transitory. The full meaning of baptism, in effect, can only be understood in the light of the redemptive death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus also referred to his death as a baptism, which shocked me when I found it, in Luke 12:50. And Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." And thinking about that, I thought, Jesus was baptized by John. What was he meaning that he has a baptism to undergo? And I see that he was referring to his death, where he surrendered his life. And the Bible says he went down into the depths and rose again. The 3 steps: surrender, emergence, submergence, and emergence. In the simple way, I see 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and I'll read it. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So, as all who are born again are priests in the kingdom of God and need to be baptized by water, as not only an outward act of obedience to Christ, but totally cleansed, immersed, submerged, and emerged into our priestly roles." You know, if baptism was only for the remission of sin, why did Jesus have to be baptized? He was sinless, wasn't he? He was, of course. Now, in the time before Christ, all priests had to be from the tribe of Levi, the line of Aaron. But as you know, David was of the house of David, the tribe of Judah. So being baptized, he was baptized, and the word says quite clearly, he was baptized into the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, and gave the redemptive significance and substance to that which the old Levitical priesthood was only a shadow of. And the vehicle that Jesus used was baptism. And when he entered into this new covenant and priesthood. Remember, the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, giving us free entrance into the Holy of Holies. So why wouldn't we want to be cleansed through baptism and receive the power of Holy Spirit as we enter into our priestly roles? Let's now look at some examples from Scripture. I've got 2 young men who I love dearly, and I'll get them to come forward and read some Scriptures for us. You can both come at once. He showed you how to switch it on. And the first one comes from Acts 8, is that right? Acts 8, verse 36. So if you want to follow that, you may.
The eunuch asked Philip, "Can you tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of the scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing.
Thank you, Mackenzie.
Acts 16 verses 25 to 33. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, Don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized.
Thank you. What I hope is coming through to you is that believing in baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit was actually a one-step process. I've been asked, will I go to heaven if I'm not baptized? So I searched the scriptures, and all I could say is that to the thief on the cross, Jesus said he would be with him that day in paradise. But if you're looking for a way out, surely Jesus himself didn't need baptism. But he did so as an example for us to follow. Good enough for Jesus, good enough for me, good enough for all of us. And in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 18, we read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I indeed need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.'" And I want you to remember that word, all righteousness. "Then John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Will that be what we hear as we enter into heaven? So what is meant by all righteousness? And I've struggled with that for a little bit. I believe that as Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, he needed to be ceremonially cleansed to fulfill God's law. Remember, at this stage, the old law and the Mosaic law were still in place. And because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, and you all know that this is the Great Commission, Jesus mentions, and I'll read it, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. In that, as you realize, Jesus demanded discipleship, baptism, and teaching. And we all agree that discipleship and teaching are essential. However, some Christians postpone or ignore the command to be baptized. You see, once Jesus delivered this charge to his disciple, baptism was no longer optional. And we've looked at a couple of those examples, what the boys read. Where believing and baptism went hand in hand. Many believers today, however, procrastinate because they do not perceive the importance of or have not been told the truth or the full truth. And I have the feeling that refusing to obey God's word in fullness could be looked upon as rebellion. You know, there's different ways of coming to Christ and different ways that God works in people's lives. When we were in Hong Kong, we went out a number of times over to Kowloon, which is on the mainland of China. And as you know, Jackie Pullinger had a ministry there to the heroin addicts. She wrote a book called Chasing the Dragon, and then another one said The Crack in the Wall, I think it was called. And we were involved in that ministry for a short period. And we would go out to what we call Hung Foot Camp and feed the brothers. They called themselves brothers. And the procedure God used in that instance was any young men or women who wanted to come off drugs came to Jackie Pullinger and they prayed over them and asked them to receive the Spirit of God. And they prayed with them all night. And the next morning they'd be free of heroin addiction. Sometimes later, further down the track, they claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and were baptized. See, we have God, I think, in a box, and we said we've got to do it A, B, C, D. And there's also another story I want to talk about, and it's Nancy's story. Now, a few years ago, we were involved in a Life in the Spirit seminar down in Auckland with another church, and the second to last night, the participants were asked to tell their story. And in Bunty's group, there was a lady called Nancy, lovely old lady. And she got up and she told us how she'd been the secretary and the treasurer, and she'd filled every post in the local church and then moved on to the national church, and she'd been this and this and this. And Bunty, lovingly, I thought, said, Nancy, you've told me a lot about the things you've done, but you never actually said when you gave your heart to the Lord. And she said, oh, that's for children in Sunday school. That's a childish thing to do. And then Bunty replied, but Jesus said, unless we humble ourselves like the children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that was it. We went away, and the next fortnight or week or 10 days, we went back again. And standing on the doorstep waiting for us to arrive was Nancy. And she came running out to Bunty and grabbed hold of her and said, I've done it, I've done it, I've done it. And Bunty said, what do you mean? She said, I've given my heart to the Lord. And she said, what a difference. And we've heard the story later, actually that night, that she used to be a very avid hospital visitor. And she'd been to the hospital after she'd given the heart to the Lord and been baptized and received the power of the Spirit. She went to this hospital and prayed for a lady who she had done so for years. And that was on the Monday, and on the Wednesday she went back, as was her rule, and she walked into the room where this lady had been for many years, and the room was empty and tidied. And her heart sank. And she went to the desk and said, you could have at least told me that so-and-so had died. And the lady said, died? Somebody came in here on Monday for and prayed for her, and on Tuesday morning she walked out. See, we don't really understand the power of God. Well, take my own experience. You know, I've actually still got the cards at home. I've got a little box in my wardrobe, Joe's smiling, and I've kept all the things that I treasure in there, and I've got my certificate when I was christened into the Methodist Church. I've got a little card there that says I gave my life to the Lord and the Salvation Army movement message. Oh, it was loud and my trumpets were playing. I was happy to give my heart to the Lord when I was about six. Then because of the denomination I grew up in, at the age of 17, I was baptized. And I did all the things that good Christians should do. And I actually enjoyed them. But it was pretty empty, really. But I did it because I had to do it. And then later when we came to Wellsford, there was no church, no Baptist church here at that stage. So I went to the Anglican church and was, what's the word? What is it, Ray, when you actually go and be confirmed? I was confirmed in the Anglican church, and I've got that little bit of paper. But, you know, it wasn't until sometime later a gentleman came to our house. And he started talking on Ludwig Veldhoff, who was the minister here in the Methodist Church, started talking about Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh, yeah, I've got it all. I've got all these bits of paper. And this is me. And I'll read from Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 8. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, where he found some disciples and asked them, Holy Spirit, when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men. And that was me. I was a Christian. I'd done all the things. I had all the bits of paper. But what a difference when I allowed somebody to pray for me to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I actually started enjoying my morning Bible reading. You know, it's very easy to get into the habit of doing things because that's what we do. But to actually receive the joy of doing it, and not because I have to, that changed my life completely. So this morning, I've asked the elders if I could actually have and make an appeal. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to call anybody who is like Nancy, may have attended church all their lives and never received the fullness of all that God has for them, after the service to come over here in the corner, and I've asked some people to go there to be there for you. There may be some who have never actually given their lives to Jesus or made that commitment. You're invited to the corner. There may be some who have given your life to Jesus and never been baptized, never seen the need to. And I'm not blaming you for that, because in this world it's very seldom talk about what we actually, the Bible says. So if that's you, or even if you'd just like to know a little bit more about baptism, please come to the corner. I'm going to finish with a story. There was a pastor who loved one of his things, and he didn't know why, but he enjoyed collecting epitaphs. And as he went through different cemeteries, he would drop down these notes. And on one he found this one. Beneath this stone lies Daniel P. But P's not here, it's just his pod. The rest of him has gone to God. So he brought this up in his sermon, and there was an old lady sitting here, thought it was quite clever. So she went to a woman's group that morning, next during the week, and she stood up and recited the piece. And she said, "Beneath the stone lies Daniel P. But P's not here, it's just his shell. The rest of him has gone to..." Folk, if you were to depart this world tonight, would you leave behind a pea, a pod, or a shell? Now, what I said this morning, I believe, may run contrary to your beliefs or your understanding on the form in which you were brought up in. I therefore challenge you to take a copy of the Bible readings that we've used this morning, and there's a pile of them over there on the desk. Go aside into your God place, read them, asking God to reveal to you what He would desire you to do or would have you to do. Please don't take my word. Look into God's word. That is the only infallible thing we have in this whole world today, I believe. Amen. You know, I'd like you all to stand and clap. Not me, but a mighty God who loves us, who cares for us, who died for us, as we will commemorate next weekend. Let's give Him the glory. To the King of Kings, to the Lord of Glory.